Yeah, so we thank God for another good morning that God has given us to listen to His Word. And today we carry on with understanding the Word of God and looking at 1 Corinthians. And this is ideally one of the, you know, I will say one of the toughest letters to interpret, because Paul goes into a lot of detail and into a lot of responses. In fact, it's ideal you will consider it more of a pastoral letter, because he's addressing a church. He's addressing the issues in a church. This is a church that is divided. This is a church that has Jews and Gentiles. This is a church that is, you know, they did not have, you know, per se a Bible. They were using the Old Testament as their scriptures. The Gospels were not yet written. They did not have, you know, they had not walked with Jesus, so they might not have had any other example of a Christian. And Paul has to teach this church. And this is something about, and this is the beauty of God living, giving us teachers and pastors and, you know, and evangelists and, you know, for the equipping of the church for the and the saints for the work of ministry. So God always places people on our paths. And one of the things that God ensures is that these people are within reachable reach. You know, that it's one thing to, let's say, follow someone online and, you know, and they are far and you don't have their number and you can't call them when you're in trouble, that then that becomes a challenge. But God always places men in the place before us, men who can guide us. And even as we start 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in the first verse, it starts with just that simple statement, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now, as I explained, the early church, and at this point, they didn't have many examples. You know, Jesus wasn't there. But Paul is telling them that I walked with you. You know my pattern of life. You know how I lived with you. If you want to know who is a Christian, live as I lived. You know, follow me. Follow how I lived. Follow how I walked. Know this, that you can imitate me, you can copy me, you can be guided by how I lived as I follow Christ. Or follow me as I follow Christ. That means that the moment I stop following Christ, you should not follow me. But also, it is a challenge to Paul himself that he must keep on imitating Christ, he must keep on following Christ. But them also, they have a responsibility to see the pattern, to see the way of life. And Christianity is actually, apart from, you know, God giving us the Holy Spirit as our teacher, God has given us men that we have examples. We ourselves are called to be examples that God can use to demonstrate Christ. You know, people will never know Jesus unless they see you. It is you that is the visible expression of Jesus Christ. It is you that is the visible expression of Christ in how you conduct your family, in how you conduct, you know, your business in the workplace, or your, you know, even how you deal with children. You must always know that we are the carriers of Christ. We have the Spirit of Christ. And if Jesus was on the earth now, we should be living as he is. That means the things that he did is what we should be doing. And the life and the character that he had is the life and the example that we need to follow and to demonstrate. That means that everything that Jesus did, he showed us how God can express himself in a man, how a man that is led, that is guided by God, is expected to live. And he is our example. And we too are made after his image. We are given his nature. We are given the Spirit of God. The same way Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit is the same way, is the same Holy Spirit that anoints us, that walks with us. And we have every ability, every grace that is available. And this is the measure of God. This is what God has deposited for us, and he desires us to walk. Now, He starts with that because he's trying to remind them of a pattern in which he worked. And then he goes into, and we're going to read from verse 2, which is one of the areas where it brings a lot of controversies in churches, this issue of head coverings and a man, long hair, short hair. And I pray by God's grace we shall be able to understand and know what Paul was trying to teach the church. Verse 2 says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." So when we start here, we are very clear that Paul is addressing the traditions, the customs, the practices of the church that he delivered to the Corinthian church. Now remember, this is a church that has two sets of people. It has both Jews and it has both Greeks. And so keep that at the back of your mind while we read the traditions that I delivered them to you. Verse 3, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." And that's, if we pause there, you will look at the first aspect that he's addressing is headship. What is headship or spiritual authority? He's addressing that I want you to know that the head or the spiritual authority of every man is Christ. Remember, I think one of the apostles was saying how the Bible defines a man ought to pray. So the moment you stop praying, you're not living as a man. Now, God is saying the head of every man is Christ. That means for you to consider this is a man, or this is someone who is qualified even to be a husband, is that he is under the authority of Christ. And this is very important because I see people, going into marriage with unbelievers, people who are not under authority. They have no head. That means that the day they slap you or the day they go and cheat, they have no one that can call them to order. There is no one that they respect. There is no one that they fear. And the end result of that is that there is disorder in the home. You see, when God wants speaking about headship, is speaking about spiritual authority or about authority that is God-given that is important for the functionality of the man and also for the functionality of the home. So he says that the head of every man is Christ. And then he says the head of the woman of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, what does that mean? The head of the woman is man. It says that there is authority that God has given in the home, in issues of marriage, in issues of raising children. There is headship. You cannot have any creature with two heads is abnormal. Now, that means that there is a responsibility that God has placed over this man that is submitted to Christ to lead his home. Now, if you as a woman, you submit to a man that is not submitted to Christ, then you have already placed yourself under the risk of submitting to a man who is led by his own self, led by his own flesh, and the end result of that is always heartache, because this man cannot be called to order and this man will treat as he wishes. Now, I'm not saying that every unbeliever man is not, they're all bad. Yes, there are men who have values, there are men who are respectful, but you see, at the end of the day, it is about headship. The headship is like an umbrella. God is the overall, then the man, then the family, of which the wife, and then the children. So if you look in that order, then that's how he submits. As the man submits to Christ, then he is able to lead his home. And as the woman submits herself to the man and to her husband, then the home is able to be led in love and able to be guided. And then he says, and the head of Christ is God. Now, the reason why he's saying that, remember that Jesus Christ came and submitted himself to the Father. Remember, he always keeps saying that the Father, I'm going back to my Father and your Father. God has chosen to reveal himself in three: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Father is the source of all things and from whom all things come. The Son is God in flesh, God in a man. And the Son has humbled himself, has chosen to relate with the Father as a son. And so the head of Christ is God. So Christ did not come to fulfill his own purposes, but he came to fulfill the purposes of God. He submitted himself to God, to the will of God, and that's why he humbled himself even to the point of death, that taking on the flesh of a human being, that he can be a vessel that will bring our salvation. So Christ humbled himself under God. So spiritual authority, headship, is the first thing that we see. So we see that the head of every man is Christ. That means a godly man, a born-again man in the church must be submitted to Christ. And number two, a born-again woman, a woman in church must be submitted to her husband. And then number three, the church itself, or rather Christ himself, is submitted to God. So there is a line of authority, and this is also a way of showing that the churches must be submitted to Christ. So first thing that is addressed is spiritual authority or headship, and that is very important. Now let's go to verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. Now, verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, and woman not from man, nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. Verse 10, for this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. Now, why I say this is one of the areas where people struggle with is because you will find there are churches that now insist that all women must cover their heads, and they must attend. They cannot pray without covering their heads, so they go with hats, they go with, you know, and there are even religions that insist and show us that, you see, even your Bible shows that, you know, that you need to cover, and so all of you without covering of your heads and head ties, then you're not praying to God. Now, I want you to take yourself in your mind back to Corinth and remember that this is a city that is full of idolatry. This is a city that is full of male and female prostitutes. And what were the signs of male prostitutes? The signs of male prostitutes is that they used to grow long hair. Now, that is, so remember that. And then the sign of female prostitutes, they used to cut their hair. Now, this is a church that has both Jews and Greeks. The Jews, the women, from their time of their Judaizing, they're used to covering their heads. When they go to pray, they use the shawl, they cover their heads in when they're praying. But Greeks have not been brought up in that pattern. They don't cover their heads. That means they don't put in any, you know, any material over their heads. So they're just used to praying like that in the past. Now, these two cultures are colliding. Remember the previous chapter, we were talking about weaker conscience. The brother with the weaker conscience, if tells you this is wrong, for the sake of love, build a church. Now, Paul is facing a challenge where you're having these two groups in the church, and one side is insisting, you women, why are you praying with your heads uncovered? And this other side is insisting, but we are not used to that. So now, there needs to be guidance for the church. And that's why he's telling them, remember to keep the traditions that I delivered to you. So now, there was an issue. Now, this issue of covering, they needed to be addressed in the culture of the Corinth. So you have to understand the context. Now, if a man was to still keep long hair in Corinth and he's born again, someone might confuse them for still being a male prostitute. And then if they now stand and now come to pray for before people and are leading people, then it will be very confusing for someone who is just turning into the faith and is wondering, are we still also having male prostitution in the church? Now, likewise also, if a woman comes and she is not covering her head, and it is, Paul is saying that if she is praying without covering her head, it's not different from shaving her hair, you know, her head. So if she does not want to, if it is shameful to cover, you know, to shave for the woman as it was for the male, for the female prostitutes in that time, then it is not right. So basically, he was giving a guidance for the church at that point. Look here. For decent and order practice of worship in the church, to avoid confusion, to avoid breaking down, let the men ensure that their hairs are short. They are cut in that no man should be praying with long hair. Why? Because we are going to be confused that he is a male prostitute. Then also, let the women also cover, have the material over their heads. Why? Because in Corinth, if we see them praying without covering their heads, then we can also say that they are behaving like the female prostitutes. So it is better that they cover their heads. So for the sake of unity in the church, it is important that there is decency and there is a pattern. Now, this is a cultural, remember, it's a tradition. Eh? It is not a law. There are laws and there are traditions. The law of the New Testament is love. Traditions is patterns, cultural applications of the Word of God. Think of how the Jews were being told, do not sew clothes with two materials. Eh? Do not shave, men do not shave their beards on their side. Now, if we are to apply the same today, all these men who are shaving their beards on their side, they have sinned. Oh, if we look at the clothes you have, we have acrylic, we have cotton and silk mixed together, linen. If you put on that, then that means you have sinned. Now, that is a wrong application of the Bible. So you must always apply the Bible in terms of context, and context is to whom was the scripture being written to, what was their cultural understanding and belief at that point. So now if you understand that, then you will see that the key issue, the second thing that he is addressing, is their dressing in worship and also how they interact. Now remember, the first thing that we addressed was spiritual authority, and that is what he also later on says, that it is a woman should not, you know, she should not pray without being under authority. So the first authority is very important. That means that even a woman that is not submitted to her own husband should not be addressing the church. That is something that is very key about spiritual authority. And it is always very dangerous for a woman or for you to go and do ministry without authority, without the authority of the husband, or also without the authority, if a man without the authority of Christ. And that's why it said, for the sake of the angels. What does that mean? It means that angels live under authority. Now, when the angels lost their place of authority, they were judged. The fallen angels were judged, you know. Now, dignitaries and spiritual realities are very, what is it called? They're very legalistic. Now, if you go and do ministry without authority, then you are liable for attack. That means that you are exposed, you don't have a covering. So covering is very important. Headship covering is very important. It is your mark of spiritual protection and authority. Now, after we've addressed the issue of worship and dressing and how they put on their heads and how what is what, then he also gives them the background to it. Even in nature, is it not shameful, you know, for this to this? But, and then he says the man was formed first, then the woman came later. The man is the image of God and the glory of God. The woman is the glory of man, for man is not from woman, and woman is not from woman. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. Now he's going back to creation and still bringing back the issue of headship. Who is leading the home, or who is supposed to be in authority? But then he brings it back to the issue of gender roles. And this is the place of where, what are the gender roles, even in Christianity, what are the guidance for how home should be lived? But you see, he does not leave it at the place of where now the woman has nothing to say, or where, you know, just obey is complete surrender. No, it is a place of mutual understanding, also a place of mutual reverence for God and also for one another. And that's why he concludes and saying, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. That means when we are in Christ, there is a mutual submission, there is a mutual reverence, there is a mutual respect for one another. Remember, husbands, the Bible says, live with your wives with understanding, so that nothing, as the weaker sex and as joint heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. That means as the husband follows Christ and lives in respect to God and in guiding the home and the wife also in respect to God submits to her husband, the husband will want the best for his wife, in that he will lay down his life just as Christ laid down his life for the church and lead his wife. And likewise also the wife can yield herself to God and also yield herself that God is also leading her man, that they are going in the right direction. So each is important. Both man and woman are important to God. They are of critical. In fact, there is neither male or female, Gentile or Jew, slave or free, in Christ we are all the same. So in Christ we are the same to him, we are equal to him. But you see, there are things that God gives guidance for the sake of, you know, the smooth running of the home, the smooth running of the church, the smooth understanding and guidance in life. So as I said, this area is one area that is easily misinterpreted and easily can bring issues. But if you just look at the three, the core areas, what we've looked at is the headship or spiritual authority, that line. Then we've looked at the cultural aspect of how they are worshiping, the context, and then also the gender aspects, the gender roles, the importance of also balancing it. Yes, there is order in authority, but there is also mutual dependence. There's also mutual dependence. And this is what God desires of a godly home and a godly guidance. And later on, later on it tells them that verse 13, judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? This one we have addressed. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is glory for her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, that means some people who are bringing chaos with this, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. So he's telling them, if someone is trying to argue over this, leave them alone. We don't have a different belief system. We don't have a different custom, nor do the churches of God. That means their traditions still are the same, agree with also what the church does. So he's trying to tell them, even your own tradition, your Jews, your Greeks, agree with what we are saying. Likewise, also, the church of Christ agrees with the same. So culture and the church were in agreement here. So this is a place where one of the areas that gives a lot of difficulties in biblical interpretation, and I pray that God has given us wisdom and clarity in it. So I'll stop here, my brothers, and you're welcome.
Thank you, Dr. Manuel.
Yes, I can hear you. Go ahead.
So thank you. Indeed, it is a very interesting verse there. Passage there. And one that can easily be misunderstood. And it is one that can also lead to ungodly dominancy of one over the other.
Yeah.
Indeed, we see some churches today insisting that women should cover their heads and all that. But I think Paul was also trying to communicate the importance of order in the family, but also in church. When he speaks of the head, who is the head, who is the spiritual head? I think he was trying to communicate and say, look, we all have spiritual responsibility.
Yeah.
And we all have to be orderly in marriage. And for order to be, we cannot all be equal, you see? And I think that point, he was trying to make it very clearly in the spirit, who is the priest of the home?
Yeah. Hello.
I was on the issue of covering hair and all that, beyond being orderly and beyond being presentable in church. I think he was also addressing the issue of dress code, on how we dress, how we appear in church.
Yeah.
If there's certain appearances that are associated with the fallen world, we need to be conscious of that as Christians.
Yeah.
If indeed with long hair you are perceived to be male prostitute, why then should you go to church looking like a male prostitute? Unfortunately, some of the churches today, they call it liberty, that people can dress as they want, can come to church the way they want to look like, dreads, tattoos, short skirts and all that. Indeed, there's freedom, but again, what does that speak about the weaker brother and the body of Christ that you talk about? It's clear that we are temple of God.
Yeah.
If your body is the temple of God, then you need to present it as a temple of God. You don't present it as a temple, an altar of demons or something else.
Yeah.
And we also just need to be conscious of the weaker brother. I remember back then when I first went to one of the churches here.
Yeah.
And I was still very young in faith. It's those days when you just go to church for the sake of going.
Yeah.
But then you would see how will ladies come to church? Trust me, the whole sermon would get done.
Mm.
But now my focus is on the lady,
yeah,
not on what is being preached.
Mm.
I'm undergoing all sorts of imaginations.
Yeah,
you know. So that is the impact of dress code in church and appearance before in the house of the Lord.
Mm.
So yes, it is a culture thing. Paul speaks from a culture perspective, but again, it is the reality that we live with.
Yeah.
And we just be conscious of. Yes.
No,
I'll stop you.
No, thank you for that.
Adam has nothing to add.
Yeah, no, I think let's not, you know, even as we practice our Christianity, let's not deviate, also do things that are different from what even nature does not allow. You know, that's what he's saying. Even if you look at nature, even if you look at culture, it's still agreeing with the laws of God. So, anyway, let God guide us in this. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and Lord, we thank you for your word that you have spoken to us in a language that we understand. We have seen your hand, we've seen your faithfulness, we've seen your grace, O God, and we submit ourselves to you that, Lord, where we have failed, where we've not interpreted the word of God correctly, forgive us where we have failed to be submitted to your Lord, order to your Lordship. Indeed, show us mercy, guide us, direct our steps, walk with us, that, Lord, we indeed will be guided, we protected, we be led by you, O God. Forgive our sins, direct us, O God. We pray for our family members, watch over them, protect them, keep them, and sustain them, O God. Them that are trusting you for jobs, for opportunities, be with them, O God. Those for health, that, Lord, your hand be over them. Indeed, this day may it be ordered and guided of you. We honor you, we adore you, and we give you glory. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Shalom. Blessed day ahead.